It's been such a tremendous blessing for us and me and my family to be here with you all and to get to worship together and be able to fellowship one with another and even more importantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've appreciated so much the hospitality of Brother Chris and Sister Lydia and Evelyn and Sadie and the wonderful hospitality of their home and the wonderful hospitality of Brother and Sister Cunningham's home. And everywhere we've been, whether in the worship service or in the lunchroom or in homes, we've truly felt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that I hope that I never take for granted. Something that we realize we don't deserve. All but what a blessing it is to feel it, to receive it, and to experience it. We so much appreciate the labors that have gone on into this meeting. And, you know, a lot of times the visiting minister and even sometimes the pastor does not see all the work that goes on and all the labor that's done. But I'll tell you, I know one that sees it all. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, He's pleased with your labors. And we're so thankful. It's truly been a blessing. And we appreciate y'all so much. We'd love to for y'all to come visit in Mississippi whenever you had an opportunity and to visit and worship with us at Providence. And it'd be a great blessing if y'all could come our way. I do ask an interest in your prayers and pray that you continue to pray for me and for one another, realizing that the gospel of the Lord Jesus will not be preached if His Holy Spirit is not with us. I'd like to begin, the Lord being our helper, in John chapter 8 for a few moments, and then for us to go to the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here to a group of Jews, and He makes a very magnificent statement. He says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now that's a tremendous statement. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews that live many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the time of Abraham. And He says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." What day? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham, under the very authority of the Word of Christ, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day, and he was glad." The Jews resisted this. They said unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." We well know that when God spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses asked him, "Who do I say to Pharaoh has sent me?" And God Almighty said, "I am that I am." You say, "I am has sent you." And Jesus knew well when he used those words, "I am," that he was declaring in front of these Jewish people that "I am Jehovah God." Amen. Certainly he is. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know, there's some in the world today that would say that the Lord Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he claimed it right here. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying because it was so offensive to them that the Bible said here that they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. They knew what he meant. The Lord Jesus was saying, "I am Jehovah God. I am God manifest in the flesh." But the Lord being our helper, I'd like to look at when exactly would it be that Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced in it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, and I believe we'll find just such a place. Genesis chapter 22, God Almighty is going to give Abraham a very, very difficult task. Genesis chapter 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That word tempt does not mean to tempt him to do evil. God never tempts a man to do evil. In the book of James, the Bible said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So God is not tempting here Abraham to do evil, but that word tempt can also mean test. And God is testing Abraham. "And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." One of the first things I'd like us to see this morning is that when God called, Abraham answered. When God called, Abraham was available for the service of God. And the question for me this morning, and I think for all of us, is when God calls, what do we do? When God calls, do we do like Abraham and say, "Behold, here I am"? You know, there's a principle throughout Scripture that there was a lot of good examples of when God called, men answered. One of them was there at the burning bush when God called Moses, and Moses says, "Here am I." We see it in Isaiah chapter 6. The Bible said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up." You know, Uzziah was a good king. And it's hard for us to lose good leaders. And sometimes we can grieve when we have very good leaders and they pass from the scene. You know, there's never been a president that ever just stayed in the White House. They always, at some point or another, have to wave goodbye to the White House and to the office of president. And when we've had a good president, we kind of grieve when they're gone. And it probably was difficult in the land of Israel for them to lose this good and godly king. But you know, they had a better king that was still on the throne. Uzziah may have died, but in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw also the Lord. Where was he? Sitting on a throne high and lifted up. He saw a vision of him in the temple. And the Bible said the train, that is the train of his robe, filled the temple. You know, God's able to fill a house. And we pray for that and we desire that for God to fill the house. But you know, later in that chapter, God asked a question. He said, "Whom shall we send?" By the way, that teaches the Trinity, I believe. "Whom shall we send?" God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" You know what Isaiah did? He said, "Here am I, send me." God didn't say, "Isaiah, you go." He just asked the question, "Whom shall we send?" You know, sometimes when God lays it upon our heart to do something in the service of God, He just shows the need. He shows us a need, and He burdens our heart to fill that need. I want to tell you, when God called, Abraham was available for the service of God. He said, "Here am I." I'm going to tell you, when God called, Isaiah was available for the service of God. When God called Moses, was available for the service of God. What about me? And what about you? Are we available when God calls? And he said, that is, God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. We know in the flesh, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but not in the eyes of God. Remember, we've already mentioned that Sarah and Abraham tried to help God out with his promise. They had that son Ishmael, which turned into a terrible disaster. The Bible said Ishmael's going to be a wild man, and his hand's going to be against every man's hand, and every man's hand against him. God didn't recognize Ishmael as Abraham's son, but he recognized Isaac. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. God blessed Abraham with Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old. Can you imagine how much Abraham loved his son? He had been waiting for that promise of God to be fulfilled for many years. And finally the day came when that promised son Isaac was born. And I'm going to tell you, Abraham loved him tremendously. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. Can you imagine being given that task by the Lord? But you know, throughout all this, there are strong pictures of God the Father, and strong pictures throughout this account of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the other day in a message that something that Elder Sally Piles had told me had really changed the way I studied the Old Testament. That is, this is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in the very first verse of Genesis to the very last verse in the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. And we need to be looking for Jesus as we read all the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, he's on every page. This is a book about our Savior. This is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're going to see many beautiful pictures of him. He said, take now thy son, thine only son. What's Jesus called? The only begotten Son of God. And Isaac's going to be a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And God tells Abraham, you take your son, your only son, whom you love, and get thee to the land of Moriah. And you offer him there as a burnt offering. You offer him as a sacrifice. Do you know where Moriah was? Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. So we know where Moriah is. It's in Jerusalem. And here God is telling Abraham to sacrifice his son in Jerusalem. Do you know who was sacrificed in Jerusalem? The very Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary was right outside the city of Jerusalem. Do you know what the word Moriah literally means? The word Moriah literally means provided by Jehovah. Now I'm going to tell you, our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the one that when it was offered for Alva, perfected them that are sanctified. The one offering that got the job done forever. The one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, where he said, it is finished, and the work of redemption was complete. That one offering was provided by Jehovah. One of the most frequent statements in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ is he was sent by the Father. He was sent. Now I'm going to tell you here, We have Isaac, who's going to be offered in the land of Moriah, provided by Jehovah. And Abraham rose up early. He didn't wait late. He rose up early to do the commandment of the Lord. You know, it's hard to rise up early when you're dreading a task for the day. If you ever had something you had to do in a day and you kind of dreaded it, it's kind of hard to get up. You know, me and my brother had rooms next to each other growing up, and if he was going to get up to go deer hunting or fishing, boy, that alarm would barely go off and he'd pop it off and he'd be up and at him ready to go. But if he had something that day that he really didn't want to do, that alarm would go off and go off and go off. So much so that even though my room was next to his, I wasn't in the same room, it would get so annoying I would go cut it off. It was one of those alarms that had that very annoying alarm that goes, and it would just keep going. You know, it's hard to get up when there's something that's going to be hard for us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, Abraham was so faithful. And Abraham trusted God so much that he didn't get up late to do this hard task. The Bible said he rose up early in the morning. May it so be with us that when God gives us to do something, whether it be easy or whether it may be very hard, that we'll rise up early to do the Lord's bidding. We'll rise up and serve the Lord. Said, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto, listen, the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. God's telling him about the place, the place. And it was on the third day, not the first, not the second, not, but the third. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. Do you know that three times in the book of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be taken by the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised again the third day. He tells them three times in just a few chapters there, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'll rise again. On the third day, I'll rise again. On the third day. He emphasizes that. We know he repeated it at least three times because that's the same gospel account of Matthew. And here in the book of Genesis, it's on the third day that Abraham sees the place. Do you remember what happened when Mary and that other Mary went to the sepulcher and there was an angel there? And the stone had been rolled away. There had been an earthquake. And they go to the tomb. They're desperately desiring to see the body of Jesus and to do homage to him and to respectfully treat the body of the Lord Jesus in his death. And they're greeted there by an angel and says, I know whom ye seek. Ye seek Jesus. He's not here. He is risen. Come see, listen, the place where the Lord lay. And the angel showed them the empty tomb. It was on the third day that they saw the place of the resurrection. It was on the third day they saw that empty tomb. Because I'll tell you, our Savior's not in a tomb anymore, but he's been raised from the dead in power and great glory. And because he lives, we shall live also. Now I'm going to tell you here, Abraham saw a place that's a picture of the resurrection. We know what's going to happen here. I trust we're all familiar with this account. And Isaac, there is a great picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, where God commends the faith of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried," or when he was tested, "offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son." Again, that strong picture of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Listen to this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, one of the things that's teaching is that Abraham didn't know God was going to stay his hand before he slayed his son. He didn't know that. But what he did know is God has made a promise. And God has promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All the promises of God, God had made it clear, were going to come through Isaac. So Abraham, because he believed God so much, he said that if I slay my son according to the commandment of God, God's going to raise him back from the dead, because God's promises never, ever fail. And because I believe the promise of God, I know and I understand that if I slay my son, God will raise him from the dead. And he said, "By which also he received him in a figure." So he received a picture of his son being raised from the dead in that account. But that also, the word "also" is used. Now, if I go to a burger joint and I tell them I want a hamburger and also fries, I don't just want a hamburger, I want something with it. And this word, "by which also he received him in a figure," I think is indicating that there was another figure there. Not just a figure of Isaac being raised from the dead, but a picture of somebody far greater than Isaac being raised from the dead. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There was also a figure of the Son, the only begotten Son of God, whom God had sent, being raised from the dead. And he saw that in Mount Moriah. He saw that figure. Let's keep reading. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." See the faith of Abraham? He said, "Me and the lad are going to go worship, and me and the lad will come back." He believed that God would raise him from the dead. You know, this is the first time in the Bible the word "worship" is used. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's no mistake, it's no accident that this account, where the first time in the Bible the word "worship" is used, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did we come to worship this morning? Why are we here? Who is worship centered around? The Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is not about us. We get a great benefit from it. We get a great blessing from it. But worship is not about us. It's about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it's no accident that the first time the word "worship" is used in the Bible, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all over this account. "And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." The father is together with the son. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's great unity between God the Father and God the Son. God did not take the Lord Jesus Christ against his will to the cross of Calvary. They were together. They were united in that. There was a covenant made even before the foundation of the world between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, there's unity in the Godhead.
I'm going to tell you, it was God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. But I'll tell you, it was the Lord Jesus Christ's will to freely lay down His life for us. There's unity between the Father and the Son. They went, both of them, together. He laid the wood on Isaac. You know, there's a place in the book of John where, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, it said, He bearing His cross. The Lord Jesus bore the cross of Calvary. And here's the Father, Abraham, laying the wood on His Son. Now I'm going to tell you, God the Father sent His only begotten Son to bear the cross of Calvary and all of our sins for you and for me. He bore the cross. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. We've already seen where Abraham was available when God called. But I'm going to tell you, Abraham's also available when his son calls. Now I'm going to tell you, that's an important lesson for us here as fathers today, that we need to be available when our children call. They need us tremendously. You know, I saw a recent study that was done a few years ago, and there were some researchers that just went into various restaurants, and they were studying family interaction. And they went around and they would observe families at different tables in the restaurants, and what they discovered was that the children were trying to interact with their parents, but mama and daddy were too busy looking at their phones to pay them any attention. You know, our children need us. Now I'm going to tell you, when Isaac called his daddy answered and said, Here am I, my son. I'm here. And I'm going to tell you, he's got a question. You know, a lot of times our children have questions, and if we're not there to answer them, somebody else will. And they'll give them, likely, the wrong answer. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, That is Isaac. Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? He said, Daddy, we got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the lamb? You know what that tells me? It tells me a lot of things, but one thing it tells me is Isaac knew how to worship. He had done that before. He knew how to worship. How did he know? Abraham, his father, had taught him. You know, us as mom and daddies, we have not the ability to put the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our children's hearts. We don't have that ability. It takes the Holy Spirit of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to born them again and to change their heart. God does that directly. We don't have that ability. But I'm going to tell you, we do have the ability to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and put it in their heads, and to teach them about God the Father, and to teach them the right way to worship. We can do that, and we should do that. It's our responsibility. And when the Lord's put it in their heart, they'll be awful glad we put it in their head. They'll have what they need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Abraham had taught Isaac how to worship. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? You know, sometimes children can ask the best questions. Our children. Now I'm going to tell you, that's probably the best question that's ever been asked in the history of the universe. Where's the lamb? Not where's a lamb, but where's the lamb? You know, John the Baptist, hundreds and hundreds of years later, would answer that question. When he sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's the Lamb. There's the Lamb. There's the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. I love that scene in the book of Revelation chapter 5 where there's that book sealed with seven seals, and they're looking for a man that's worthy to open the book, and they began to weep because no man was found worthy to open that glorious book. But then they looked and said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book." Who's that lion? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, then when they went to look at that lion, they looked in the center and they looked at that lion, and behold, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a lion, but he's also the Lamb. Where's the Lamb? You know, we've been blessed through the good news of the gospel, and because God has put it in our hearts to know who the Lamb is and what the Lamb accomplished. Behold the Lamb. What a blessing. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." I think that means two things. God would provide the lamb, and the lamb would be God. God will provide himself a lamb. God would provide the lamb. And the lamb would be God manifest in the flesh. God took care of it. God provided the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is God manifest in the flesh. So they went, both of them, together. There's still unity. They're in the Godhead. The Father's still in unity with the Son. And they came, listen, to the place. There's that word again. There was a place, the place, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar of wood. You know, when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. A good case could be made, we don't know for sure, but a very good case could be made that Isaac is about the age of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, when this happened. A good case could be made. We can't know for sure. But we do know that Abraham was 100 years older than Isaac. Do you think this probably 30-something year old man was fighting with his father, trying to keep from being laid on the altar? If this 30-something year old man was fighting against a 130-something year old man, I think the 30-something's going to win. What about y'all? I don't think anybody here is 130-something, but I'm not the strongest guy in the world. But if somebody here was 130-something, I don't think you could make me lay down on anything. What's the point? I don't think Abraham fought his son Isaac and with force laid him on the altar. I think Isaac freely laid down upon that altar in obedience to the Father. I'm going to tell you, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Lord Jesus Christ didn't go unwillingly to the cross of Calvary. He was not an unwilling sacrifice, but he came to do what he had desired to do, what he had promised to do from even before the foundation of the world. He laid down upon the altar for my sins and for your sins, and he purged them all. He laid down freely. And the angel of the Lord, oh wait, I'm skipping a verse, important verse. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's hand was stretched out against his son. That word being stretched out is used very interestingly in the Bible, and it's really connected with a couple of different things. And I don't think any other verse in the Bible can any more accurately paint the picture that I'll try to paint than in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. The stretched out arm of the Father. Here's Abraham the Father's arm is stretched out against his son. Look in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. This is when the children of Israel have been led out, or being led out of Egypt with the strong and mighty hand of the Lord. It says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." So the stretched out arm of God is an arm of great judgment. Do you know what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary? God the Father was stretching out His Son in stretching out His arm in judgment upon His only begotten Son that He loved. Why? Do you know what was nailed to the cross of Calvary? What was nailed to people's crosses, even in the Roman times, was the charges laid against the person being crucified. There was something literally nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was on a sign, on a placard that was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was the charge laid against him by the Roman government. You might recall that the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They said, "Say not, he's the King of the Jews. Say, he said, I am King of the Jews." You remember what Pilate said? He said, "What I've written, I've written." But you know, that's not the only thing that was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something else nailed to the cross. And I'm going to tell you, it was a lot of something else's nailed to the cross of Calvary. We go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll see. Speaking of the cross of Calvary, in verse 14 of Colossians 2 it is. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." He's saying that all the sins that I had committed, of all the sins that you had committed, every single one. Can you imagine having to get up in front of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have to confess every single sin you could remember that you had ever committed? Every vile thought you had ever thought, to get up in front of God's people and to say, "I did this, I thought this, I said this." Can you imagine the shame? The guilt. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus took all of those offenses, all of those crimes, all of those sins that all the elect family of God had ever committed or ever will commit, and it was nailed to his cross. He took the punishment. And God the Father from heaven was laying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins were laid upon him, and he was drinking the cup of the wrath of Almighty God upon the cross of Calvary, and he drank it every bit. He suffered the equivalent punishment of an eternity in hell for all the elect family of God in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine? God the Father was stretching out his Son in judgment for my sins and for your sins against his Son, and his arm was stretched out still, and his arm was stretched out still, and his arm was stretched out still, till every last sin of every one of the elect family of God was purged and was washed away in the blood of the Lamb in 6 hours upon the cross of Calvary.
What a miracle of grace. But you know, at the same time that God's hand was stretched out in judgment, God the Father against God the Son, it was also stretched out in redemption. He said, I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I'm going to tell you, as God's hand was stretched out in judgment against His Son, it was stretched out in redemption for us. And as it was stretched out there, as it came back to the Father, He had gathered up all the elect family of God, and their sins had been purged. And God sees us even today as righteous and as holy. The stretched out arm of our Lord. And the angel of the Lord, and Abraham stretched forth his knife, hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He's still available to do what God says. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He said, Abraham, I see your faith. I see your love. I see how great your love is for me. Because the thing you love so much, your only begotten son, you didn't withhold him from me. But you know, in that is a beautiful picture of the Father. Sometimes, as I think of the cross, I'm totally focused on the Son. And that's a beautiful place to focus. But I'm going to tell you, God had sent His Son. You know, as a probation officer, sometimes we have to ride it with partners, other officers, fellow probation officers in the office, and there's kind of an unspoken commitment that as we ride together in the field, and we know we may encounter dangerous circumstances and may encounter people with guns and may encounter people that want to kill us. There's an unspoken rule that we will risk our lives for each other. And that can create a very close bond when you're in the trenches together and you know you're willing to come to the defense of one of your fellow officers and even die for them if it be the case. But you know, as much as I would be willing to die for one of my fellow probation officers in the field setting, I wouldn't be willing to give one of my children for him. I just couldn't do it. I would risk my life for him, but I couldn't give my child for him. But you know, God the Father gave His Son, whom He loved, for us. He loved us so much, and He confirmed that love. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So now we see a picture changing. That Isaac has been a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this account. But now Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the ram caught in a thicket. And he offers the ram in the stead of his son. And now this ram becomes a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty ram. A ram is a male sheep. And I'm going to tell you, our Lord Jesus is not weak. Our Lord Jesus is mighty. You know, sometimes that word ram, that Hebrew word rendered ram, is actually translated in the King James Bible, mighty. He's mighty. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus was upon the cross of Calvary, He's mighty. In the book of Psalms, I love those verses that says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory.
You know what we saw in our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He won the strongest and the most greatest victory and the strongest battle that's ever been fought. The Lord Jesus Christ won it on the cross of Calvary. And because He had the victory, we had the victory. But you know, here's Abraham that was fixing to slay his son, and God said, no. Lift up your eyes and you go get the ram and you offer him in the stead of your son. You know, one of the great blessings of being a minister and being a father is I've been blessed to be able to see both of my children love the Lord. They love to come to church meetings. We don't drag them kicking and screaming, but they love to come. And I've been blessed to baptize both of my children. You know, it's a great blessing to see that the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place. But you know, it's special for me to know that He died in the stead of my son. He died in the stead of my daughter. That He died in their place. What a tremendous blessing that is. Then I'll close with this verse. It said, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's what it means. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Question, what's the it? I think it's the it of John. When Jesus said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. What's the it? It's the day of Christ. And Abraham saw it in that mountain. As he was there to slay his only begotten son. And he saw that God had provided a sacrifice. That God, the sacrifice, would be God. And that the sacrifice would die in the stead of his son. And he saw a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the day of Christ on that mountain. And he rejoiced in it. He saw it. He was glad. Now I'm going to tell you, we as a people are blessed with the good news and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed not only to see the day of Christ, we are blessed to be in the day of Christ. And I hope our reaction is the same as Abraham's, that we're in the day of Christ. We've seen it and we're glad. We are joyful. And we'll faithfully serve Him all the days of our life. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.